Our three gospel readings come from the Gospels according to Matthew and Luke. I think I will be reading them in the same order as your bulletin, beginning first with Matthew. When they came to the crowd, a man came to him, knelt before him, and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has epilepsy and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the boy was cured from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And now from Luke. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and birds of the air made nests in its branches." From Luke 17. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I told the Sunday school class that not only am I honored to be back, but it was a good sign when I was not greeted with torches or pitchforks the last time I was with you. And the only thing better than that is to be invited back again. So once again, it's an honor to share and worship with you this morning. Having preached almost every Sunday for the last 12 years, I bring to our various mustard seed texts a different perspective than I once would have. When I was filled with zeal and the arrogance of a freshly graduated seminary student, I would have taken to these mustard seed texts with a fine-tooth comb and treated Jesus and the various gospels as entirely separate things, one from another. Now, though, humbling as it should be, and it is, I want to assure you of that, I do feel a sense of camaraderie with Jesus as someone who just did a lot of preaching. The mustard seed, it seems to me, was a comfortable illustration for him and an effective one for his audience. And I have little doubt that he used it in different settings, in different ways, and on many occasions, and that the way the gospel writers captured these different stories were different ways that he used the illustration of the mustard seed. Whether my theory holds up or not, I'll let the adult Sunday school class crowd figure out. But each presents to us, Jesus' followers, both then and now, an applicable lesson in the power of faith. In both Luke 17's mulberry tree and Matthew 17's mountain, Jesus tells his audiences of the great power of faith. In Luke 17, Jesus has just finished a rather terse lesson on sin, accountability, and leading others astray, and of course, forgiveness. Jesus' standard here and throughout the Gospels is very, very high, very demanding, especially for these deeply committed yet hard-headed men we call the disciples. And rightly, they seem concerned that they may not be up to the task. Jesus, increase our faith, they plead with him. In essence, this is hard, Jesus. Give us what we need to do what you ask, to live the life you want us to live. Jesus, perhaps, and I have a strong feeling he was very frustrated, perhaps just sharing yet another hard truth, though, tells them that just a tiny mustard seed's worth of faith, a tiny little mustard seed's worth of faith, would give them the power to not do only hard things, the hard things he has called them to do, but things that they might even find impossible. This theme connects directly to the Matthew reading. But in this instance, Jesus raises the stakes even further. A man pleads with Jesus to heal his son. Probably not an uncommon occurrence. I'm sure Jesus, everywhere he went, had people coming to him for healing. However, what's unique about this case is that we learn the man has come to Jesus only after first going to the disciples and asking for healing. These disciples that had been sent out to preach and empowered with his Spirit. Those who follow him and know him best, those who have heard all of his lessons, only to find out that they're not up to the task. Jesus is very, very frustrated. And with this frustration, proceeds to rant about the faithfulness, this faithless and perverse generation. The biblical equivalent to, you've got to be kidding me. Here I am sending you out with my power to do these things, and you fail miserably. Fine, I'll do it myself. In the aftermath of this frustration-fueled drama, the disciples later asked Jesus why they couldn't heal the boy. Jesus, why? And Jesus answers directly and clearly, because you have little faith. I assure you that if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, go from here to there, and it will go. There will be nothing you can't do through faith. The mustard seed, it would seem, packs a mighty spiritual punch that Jesus' followers should never underestimate. In both instances, Jesus is impressing upon his followers, those present at the time and all of us thousands of years later, that just a bit of authentic faith, faith that is revealed to our minds and sealed upon our hearts and lived out in our lives, that faith can do things beyond our imagining, things that are the stuff of only our holiest dreams. But what mustard seed dreams does Jesus want his followers, his church, his saints of First Shreveport to be dreaming? What mulberry trees need to be uprooted here? And what mountains moved? For this, we turn to Luke, and perhaps the most approachable of the mustard seed lessons this morning. I, for one, can recall dozens of lessons throughout my school years on the life cycles and reproduction of plants. The most memorable one, I bet you all did it too, involves a lima bean, a wet paper towel, and a Ziploc bag. Yes? All you need is to place the wet paper towel and the lima bean in the Ziploc bag, and voila! The miracle of new life. The seed germinates and a rather significant stem pops up even there in the bag. And what always amazed me about that experiment was that the seed apparently had all that it needed to initially grow already before it went into the bag. All we needed to do was give it the opportunity. An opportunity in this case was a wet paper towel and a Ziploc bag. And a little bit of patience, more than I had as a child, frankly. But as I have grown up, or grown old, as my 14-year-old would say, and ventured into the ultimate of old man hobbies, gardening, I learned more and more about sowing seeds, germinating, and growing plants from those seeds. While I know a lot more than I did as a child with a plastic bag and a lima bean, the truth is that God already gave the seed everything it needed to grow into a mighty plant and fulfill its purpose in creation. It's already there. All those seeds needed was an opportunity. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. A mustard seed is a tiny little seed, smaller even than a BB, that when it grows and prospers, can grow into what another translation, I really appreciate this translation of this text, says it grows into the largest of all vegetable plants. Beyond the next generation of seeds it produces, the plant is so large and robust that it can become a home for and food for birds and logically other critters, further proliferating life. How many critters have you picked out of your tomato plants? Anybody who spent some time gardening knows not only does it grow, but it provides shelter and care for all of God's creatures. The kingdom of God is like these small and miraculous seeds that, by God's design and God's providence, become food, shelter, and more, providing for others. Now, I realize I'm just a guest in this pulpit. I am just an itinerant preacher from Oklahoma, but it occurs to me that there is something profound about the vocation of the mustard seed when planted, tended, and blessed by the Creator. Not only will the seed germinate, not only will its roots grow deep and its stem high, not only will it bear fruit and seed to proliferate, but it will feed and shelter life beyond itself. The mustard seed, the fruit of faith, exists not only for itself, but to provide the stuff of life for others. Dear friends, this is the vocation to which Christ calls us all. Whether we are disciples in ancient times or children in Sunday school here this morning, it is what He gathered the disciples to do. It is why Christ has sustained the church for now thousands of years. It is why we are washed in this font. It is why we are fed at this table. It is why we make promises to others as they pass through these waters. It is the fulfillment of the promises we make when we join a church, when we baptize the next generation, when we acknowledge them and listen to them during confirmation. Through the precious gift of faith, Christ calls and empowers us to shelter, nurture, and love this broken, hurting, and starving world. Yes, the same world He called faithless and perverse. Yes, the same world that doesn't work the way it used to. Yes, the same world that largely doesn't trust the church anymore. This is the world for which Christ was born, ministered, and died, and which He raises us to new life in Him. That is the garden. Our faith is the seed. what will be the bounty of our growth? Christ has empowered us by faith, and he has grown this church from a tiny mustard seed into a plant beautiful and large enough to feed and to shelter and to comfort and to heal a multitude. That is why we give of ourselves. That is why we present our whole selves as an offering, time, talent, and treasure. Not just to pay the bills, not just to keep the doors open. We give to keep the ground on which this ministry stands fertile, so that our holiest dreams for loving and serving and teaching the way of Christ may come true through God's blessing. A week and a half ago, my foundation colleagues and I hosted a group of millennial PCUSA pastors for a few days in Fort Worth. It was a little bit of a retreat. Part of the gathering was worship, of course. And rather than having to ask those pastors to work more, and write a sermon and have somebody preach for us, we simply asked a few of them to give a reflection on a text. Some people kind of did it off the cuff, some people planned it. But one of those young pastors shared a story that has stuck with me ever since, about a vigil on a cold night in his community. I think he was from the Midwest, Illinois, perhaps. In 2019, he shared, a homeless man froze to death in his community on a frigid night. This prompted local churches and other organizations around the town to rally and create what they would hopefully be a night shelter, a warming center, in the basement of a local church that volunteered its space and its time on nights when the temperatures got below 20 degrees. People were very hopeful about this opportunity, but when it came to the city, it was quickly rejected. You see, the area isn't zoned for it, the city said, and neighbors were upset. They didn't want those people hanging out any more than they already were. With some dismay, the pastor hung his head at this news and kind of moved on until a week later. A week later, he saw a flyer in his neighborhood that there was going to be a vigil. And the hope of the vigil organizers was to pray that those on the street that night would survive, and also to pray for the city leaders to change their decision on the shelter. The pastor realized, after he looked at the flyer, that the hosting church was in his neighborhood, and so the night of the vigil, he walked over to the church, and apparently it was a frigid night, below 20 degrees. So he was glad when he reached the church and went down into the basement to join the vigil, and he began to pray. He noticed as he was praying that many of those unhoused neighbors were there as well. The pastors thought, oh, this is neat. I'm so glad they're here. They came to support the shelter too. And then, though he was slow to understand what was happening, it finally hit him. The city might be able to ban an overnight shelter, but heaven help them if they try to shut down an all-night prayer vigil at a church that just happens to take place each of the coldest nights of the year. Friends, we are here, and what we do here matters. What we do here can be the difference between life and death in our community. Jesus calls us to sow seeds of mercy, of faith, of grace, of generosity, and allow the Creator to make something miraculous of it. Jesus calls us to authentic faith, faith that is revealed to our minds, sealed on our hearts, and lived out in our lives. And as we plan for the year ahead, a year of change, a year of transition for you, consider what seeds of time, talent, and treasure you have to sow. Just as importantly, dream holy dreams. Dream holy dreams. Ask what mulberry trees need to be moved. Ask what mountains need to be moved. Dream of feeding and sheltering and comforting and loving and welcoming all whom the world has rejected. Just as a mustard seed turns into the greatest of vegetable plants and does so in the garden. With just a mustard seed's worth of faith and God's incredible generosity to us, there is no Christ-centered calling that we cannot answer. So let's go get our hands dirty and start some sowing together. Amen.